Let's say Happy Father's Day to all our guys this morning. Hope you're having a good day. It got off to a good start. And when you get them home today, ladies, treat them good. Give them a blessing. Give our guys a blessed day today. They deserve it. This little granddaughter was sitting in her grandfather's lap, and he was reading a story to her, and she kept reaching up and touching his face, and she saw all these wrinkles, you know, and his face was uneven, and all the marks of time, and she was just marveling at all of that. And she said, "Grandpa, did God make you?" And he said, "Yes, sweetie, God made me. It was a long time ago, but God made me." And then she said, she thought a little bit, and then she said, "Well, did God make me?" And he said, "Yes, darling, God made you, but God made you not too long ago." And she thought for a minute, and she looked at her grandpa, and she said, "He's getting better at it, ain't he?" No. This morning I want to talk about a father and his daughter. A father and his daughter. And then we're going to challenge our guys this morning as we close together in prayer. But we're going to read this morning out of the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 and 23. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," that is Jesus, "he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little girl is lying at the point of death. Would you please come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and that she might live?'" Let's pray. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you're here today to touch us and do something in our lives that we so desperately need. Every one of us here, Lord, needs you so much. And I thank you, Lord, for what you desire to say to us today and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the names of God in the Bible is Jehovah Shammah, and it means the Lord is there. God's always there, isn't he? You can always, that he's a father that's always there. He's a father that you can count on. Hundreds of men, thousands of men have fathered children and simply walked away from their families. Fathering a child does not make a man a father. A father is about being engaged in the lives of your children, being active in the lives of your children and loving them and showing them that love. A decade ago, just 10 years ago, the number of murders committed by teens was approximately 1,000 a year. Today it's almost 4,000. Some people blame poverty, some people blame physical or mental abuse, but we actually know that many of the rising acts of violence that are taking place in this country is because there's a lack of father figures in the home. Our dads have gone AWOL, and they're not there like they ought to be, and the kids growing up today, because of that, there's been a 550% increase in crime. There's been a 400% increase in illegitimate births. It's been a 200% increase in teen pregnancy, 300% increase in teen suicide. And more than 70% of all juveniles that are in some kind of state reform or institutions, all of them, 70% of them, come from fatherless homes. So an absent dad makes a big difference. Home needs a father. Home needs a dad that is there. In this portion of scripture that we read this morning, we read about a dad. We read about a father. His name was Jairus. And what we know about Jairus, just from this passage of scripture, is that he was a religious man. He was a ruler of the local synagogue, but he was a father. This little girl is going to grow up, and she's going to learn things about her dad. Stories are going to be told about her dad. She's going to learn about the legacy of her father. And what I want to talk about this morning is what that little girl is going to learn. And what that little girl is going to know about her father. She'll know that her father was an important man in the city, one of the most important men in this city. She will learn that her father was a religious man. She will learn that he was ruler over the local synagogue. But she will learn some other things as well, and that's what we're going to talk about. Jairus had a very important position. He was a presiding elder of the synagogue. That's an assembly that included the whole community of Capernaum. His position made him one of the most prominent men in that congregation in Capernaum. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a preacher. But he was responsible for the order of the synagogue service. That was his job. He was keeper of the sacred books, of the scrolls. They were the property of the synagogue and of the community. And he was in charge of them. That was his position. He was like president of the congregation, or he was an administrative head or manager. So we see this man with this high social position, a man known among the people, a man of prestige and power, but a man who had a desperate need. Because it don't matter who you are. Don't matter how much money you got. Don't matter how much social position you have, or how much power you have, we all have needs. And sometimes things invade our homes and things come to us no matter who we are. You'll occasionally hear the story, I was reading the other day about a billionaire who's been diagnosed with cancer and he's relatively young. He has built an empire, but he has terminal cancer and there's not a thing he can do about it. With all that money and all that power and all that influence, there are things that come our way sometimes in which we need help. And we need to turn to somebody. So here is a man with great social position, but he has a need. You will never, guys, you will never, ever, I don't care how successful you are, how much money you accumulate, you will never rise above the problems of life. You will never rise to a place where troubles can't reach you. You will never rise to a place where there's not a need. This man had a need. His little girl, no doubt the apple of his eye, is dying. She has a terminal disease. She's dying. She doesn't have long to live. He loves her so much. We think of the times that he might have spent with her, the joyful times that they had, but now he's losing her. She's slipping away. And he decides to do something. And in what he decided to do, we learn three important things. I'm going to share those with you because that's how this man will always be remembered. Number one, he put his love above his position. He put his love above his reputation. He put his love for his daughter above what anybody would ever think or what anybody would ever say. The Bible says he went looking for Jesus. He sought out Jesus. He left his home determined to find that man. He heard about a man that could heal. He heard about a man who could love. He heard about a man who could come into your life and change your situation. And he, no matter his position, went out and sought him and went looking for him. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send a servant. He didn't send anybody else. He did it. When you take on the role of a father, you take on the responsibility of a father. Paul says in Ephesians, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's our responsibility as men to teach our children the things of God. And the best way to teach them is to show them by example. And the greatest example you will ever show is a man who's not afraid or embarrassed or ashamed to go to Jesus. He's not ashamed to bow his knee in prayer. He's not ashamed to bow his head in prayer. He's not ashamed to go to church and worship God. He's not ashamed for a tear to occasionally be seen in his eye. The Amplified version of this verse says, "Fathers, don't irritate or provoke your children to anger, or don't exasperate them to resentment, but rear them up tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord." In this church, we have your children a couple of hours a week. We don't get them very long. We try our best on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night to pour the Word of God into the kids in this church. We love them. But we only have 2 hours a week. We're not with them like you are. And it's the church, it's not the church's responsibility to do most of the training. It's the family's responsibility to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Let me give you some instruction. Guys, be sure your children are dedicated to the Lord. That way your kids will know that you see them as a gift of God. You see your children as a blessing, not a curse. Do you know how many kids grow up in homes and they think they're a curse? They think their parents don't love them. They think they're just in the way. They think they're a problem. Your kids should know they're a blessing. And you need to reinforce that in their lives, that they know you are a gift of God. God has placed them in your care. And one of the things that ought to be written over their hearts is fragile, handle with care. Kids are pretty fragile. There's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words kill people. Words destroy people. Words are hurtful things. And when kids grow up hearing about how stupid they are, about what a failure they'll be, how they'll never amount to anything, they start to believe that. And chances are they'll grow up and fulfill all those things that were spoken over them. You are speaking things over your family. You're speaking curses, not blessings. Secondly, teach your children to fear the Lord and turn away from evil and love righteousness, to hate iniquity. Instill into them God's attitude, the Bible's attitude about sin, about wrong living. Protect them from ungodly influences. Establish them in church. They'll know going to church is important because you're there, because you're setting the example. You're leading the way. Encourage them to remain separate from this world. Instill into them godly standards. Instruct them in the importance of the baptism or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Teach them that God has a purpose for their life. They're here for a reason. Instruct them in the importance of prayer and the Word of God. Have family devotions. Teach by your life, your actions, not just words. Jairus, regardless of his position, regardless of the onlookers of the townspeople, regardless of the position he held in the synagogue and in the community and in the town, went out in public, found Jesus, and the Bible says, knelt down before him. Amen. Everybody's looking. Everybody's watching. But you know what? He had a need. And you know that what the need was? His daughter. His daughter. I never had a daughter. I had two sons. And I would hear fathers talk about, fathers and daughters have special relationships. And I would hear dads talk about the relationship with their daughters. I didn't really know what that felt like until my first grandchild, who was a daughter, a little girl. And I suddenly knew what that felt like. So there's this special relationship, and he goes and he kneels before Jesus. He kneels before Jesus, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. Oh, would to God, we got a bunch of men that no longer worries about what the world thinks. that they've decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, I kneel down and pray. What you going to do about it? Nobody. You reach that attitude where nobody is stopping me from serving God. And nobody can take away from me that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. The second point I want you to see is he wasn't ashamed to have Jesus in his home. He told him, man, my daughter's dying. My little baby, the apple of my eye, my little girl is dying. I need you to come to my house. Guys, we need Jesus to come to our house. We need Jesus in our living rooms. We need Jesus in our bedrooms. We need Jesus in our kitchen. We need Jesus in our homes. We need the power of God evidenced in our homes. This is a big deal. We need to remember what Jesus was to a lot of the people in this community. You know, he was called a friend of sinners. And that wasn't a compliment. When they said that, they wasn't being nice. Right? Well, you know he's a friend of sinners. You know who he hangs around with. You know the kind of places he goes. Thank God. Because I'm going to tell you something. Sinners need a friend. Amen. And Jesus loves all the world. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, he loves you. And he's not ashamed to be, this is cool. Jesus is not ashamed to be seen hanging around with you. Amen. And you shouldn't be ashamed to hang around with him. So to many of the people in this community, to have this man Jesus come to your house wasn't a good look. It wasn't a good look. But you know what? Jairus didn't care. Not now. There might have been a time when he cared. There might have been a time when he would have walked around and acted like, you know, I'm not a part of all that. No, I don't go to that church. I don't pray or lift my hands in worship. No, not me. You mean get radical, get carried away, all them holy rollers up there? Those people that, no, I don't go to that. I'm not one of them. Amen. I might be a holy roller. And I guess it's true, but if you knew what I was rolling about, you'd be rolling too. But no, I wouldn't be caught up into that. I wouldn't be a part of that. There might have been a time when Jairus would feel that way, but not now. The people you work with may not understand. Your friends may not understand. But as Christian fathers, one thing that is vital is that under your roof and in your house, there is an invitation, an open door to the King of Glory. That God can come in your home today. And more than ever, we need Christian homes in America. We talk about the schools and God in the schools and prayer in the schools and prayer here and in our country. Folks, we need to get it back in the house first. We need to get it back in our homes and in our families where it belongs. I want you to think back with me to the first Passover. This was when Moses came to the children of Israel. He came to the men, the heads of the families. He came to the dads. He came to the fathers. He said, guys, I've got a strange thing to tell you. And I know it's going to sound weird, but it's what God said to do. What God wants you to do is he wants you to take a lamb that's without spot, without blemish, the most perfect lamb you have in your flock, and you kill that lamb, and you take the blood of that lamb, and what God wants you to do is take the blood of that lamb and put it over the door of your home. Put it as a mark over your family. Glory. Put your family under the blood. Dads, he wants you to put your families under the blood. So you take that and you make that mark over your door. And when God's judgment passes through Egypt during the night, you will be spared. Guys, more than ever, we need to put the blood of Jesus over our homes. And we need to mark our homes as Christian homes and not be ashamed of it. Take a stand for something. You know, the world doesn't admire us when we don't even have the guts enough to stand up and act like Christians and declare by faith, I am a child of God and I'm not ashamed of it. And put the blood of Jesus on the door of our homes and then tell the devil, you're going to have to come through my prayers to get my kids. You're going to have to come through my prayers to get to my home and my family, because I'm going to stand here and I'm going to protect them with prayer and with the word of God and with the blood of Jesus. And I put the blood on the door of my house. My home belongs to God. That don't mean, guys, you're perfect. It don't mean I'm perfect. It don't mean any of us are perfect. But it does mean we are making a declaration that I declare by faith that I am a follower of Jesus. There is a death angel that is passing through the United States of America. There is an angel of death that is trying to kill our young people, trying to rob our young people, trying to steal our young people, trying to get them caught up into the depths of wickedness. There is a death angel that is passing through. But guys, if you'll put the blood of Jesus on the door of your homes are marked. Let us say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. In fact, I would like all the men to stand up. I just felt the Lord tell me this. And I want us to say that together, guys, as a declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. The Bible says the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. There's an enemy out there trying to steal from us, trying to rob from us, trying to destroy. Folks, the devil's not your friend. You understand that? He's not your buddy. He will destroy you. I don't care how pretty he makes it look. I don't care what compromises. I don't care how he dresses it up. He is coming to kill you and destroy you. He can make it look pretty. Guys, he can make it look attractive. He can make it sound good. He can do all those things. He is coming to kill and destroy. And we've all seen the results of what he does. Regardless of what others say, regardless of what others think, Jesus is welcome in my home. And lastly, this father left a legacy of love. He left a legacy of love. What took him from his daughter's side to go seek out a Jewish teacher with no concern about his reputation, with no concern about what anybody was going to think, and compel him to fall at the feet of Jesus and cry out? The Bible says he begged him. He begged him. How many of you know about getting serious with God? Men, we need to get serious with God. I'm not talking about these cute little prayers. I'm talking about taking hold of the horns of the altar and pressing in and seeing God move. Come to do warfare in the kingdom of God. This man begged Jesus, cried out, please come. I don't care what they think. I don't care about society. I don't care. I'm here because I love my little girl. I'm here because I love my daughter, and love told me to do this, compelled me to do this. Now, Jesus did come. And when he got there, he made the statement that the little girl would live again, and the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. Because that's what the world does. Y'all know they think you're crazy. Right? They do. They think you're crazy. I was watching a program not long ago. It's been a couple of years ago, and they were laughing. And somebody, it was one of them, you know, sitting around the table, all those talking heads, you know, the people who know everything. And they were sitting around the table, and one of them said, you know, there are people in our country, in the United States of America, that actually still believe in Noah's Ark. And they laughed, and they, you know. I thought, that's okay. That's okay. I are one. Amen? I still believe the Word of God. I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. I believe every word. I believe God created this world. I believe God created you. I believe God did everything the Bible says that He says He did. I believe He came to this world as a little baby. I believe He grew up and died on a cross. I believe 3 days later He came out of that grave. And what's more, I believe He's coming back. Amen? Hallelujah. He left a legacy of love. I don't know how long this little girl lived after Jesus raised her up. We don't know the rest of the story. But I like to think, with my imagination, that there's a wonderful story here. So let's just think about that legacy. When the little girl is talking to her mother or talking to someone and they said, "You know, do you know what your daddy did?" Do you know why you're here? You're here because a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus came to this house. She was 12 years old, and I remember when he raised me up. I remember that man. Well, you need to know, your daddy went out and got him. Your daddy went looking for him. Your daddy didn't care what anybody thought. Your daddy didn't care about his position. Your daddy didn't care about what anybody said. Your daddy left this house and went looking for that man because of you and brought him here. And there probably wasn't a day that went by that this little girl didn't think about her daddy's love and everything that he did for her. And folks, I have no doubt, talking about legacy, I have no doubt that after this, Jairus and his family followed the Lord. Amen? Don't you think? I'm sure. They became followers of Yeshua. They became followers of Jesus. And it became a legacy in this family. And perhaps this little girl grew up to have children. And he went and got Jesus. And the story was told from family to family and generation to generation about that great man Jairus, who threw everything away to do the right thing, who put his reputation on the line. They tell about how your mother and how your grandmother and your great-grandmother was brought back to life because of what Jairus did, because of a daddy's love. And her life became a living example of the power of God. Guys, we get one shot at it. Our kids grow up pretty quick. A lot of you men here are like me. Your kids are grown and gone. Some of you still have them. You still have charge over them. A lot of us have grandkids. But whether it's children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, we're still engaged in being men in our homes, being the fathers that God called us to be. Do we have that clip? I'm going to show you a little clip from the end of a movie. Let me tell you about it, what you're seeing. Let me say something about it before we start. In this movie, it's a clip from Saving Private Ryan. And in this film, they found out, General Marshall found out that there was a family that had four sons serving in World War II. And he found out, they brought to his attention, that three of those sons had died. Only one of them was left alive. A mother had four sons fighting on foreign shores in World War II. And of those four sons that were fighting for our country, three of them had fallen. When General Marshall heard this, he gave the command that this private, who's Private Ryan, he gave the command that this boy would be found and sent home, because he said his mother and that family have sacrificed enough. I want him sent home. This platoon of soldiers went looking for him, and they gave their lives trying to find this young man. And that's what this last clip is about. So let's cut the lights and let's watch it. When he kneels at that tombstone and says, "Tell me that my life was worthy of your sacrifice, that my life was worthy of what you did for me," and looks at his wife and says, "Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life." I thought about kneeling at the cross of Jesus and saying, "Lord, tell me that my life is worthy of your sacrifice. Tell me that my life is worthy of what you did for me as a man of God, as a soldier in the army of Christ." I want all our men to stand up. And I want you to come stand here to this front. This is our opportunity to stand before the Lord as he knelt at that grave and say, "Lord, I want to be a man worthy of your sacrifice. I want to be a man worthy of everything you did for me." We're not talking about yesterday and mistakes we've made in our youth and all that stuff. And we've all been there. But we're talking about today. Today. Those soldiers went out and rescued Private Ryan and gave their lives doing it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to rescue me. He gave his life to it. And I want to live worthy of that sacrifice. Amen. You can play anytime. Hallelujah. Guys, just lift your hands to the Lord.